All right, it says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Here John's getting he's continuing to get this vision of the body of Christ and in the future, so he's still looking into the future. And he's seeing this lamb standing on the Mount Zion, which is the church. And with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And of course, we know that overcomers and bride members are going to be sealed in their foreheads with the name of the Father. That's his characteristic, the characteristics of Christ, really the characteristics of God that's in Christ. But finally, Christ has been waiting all this time to produce a government to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, to help him to finally, it's going to take 1,000 years for the church to bring every nation, every kindred and tongue under subjection to God's righteousness. And it's going to be a marvelous thing that it may take 1,000 years, but for every nation to do away with their civil powers and governments and adopt the righteousness of God that's in Christ, and Christ's headship over the church, and that's everything is going to be in Christ's body. At the end of 1,000 years, the whole world will be righteous and in subjection to him. And he hears a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, a voice of great thunder, and the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song. This is mentioned also in the 15th chapter. Nobody can sing that song. As it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Notice the four beasts are still there, which is the body of Christ in the church here on earth, and the 24 elders, which is the ministry here on earth, but the bride, or the ruling and reigning element, this man-child element, is now with Christ standing on Mount Zion. That is, in other words, they're the overseers of this operation of God on the earth, and they've been redeemed from the earth. And these are they which are not defiled with women. That doesn't mean literally, but it means women here is talking about religion. Organizations, the beast system, but the bride was found deliverance from all of that and overcame all of that, and they weren't defiled by it. You can be defiled by false doctrine. You can be defiled by systems of religion and man's governments. But they weren't defiled with women, for they are virgins. That just means that they've kept themselves holy to the purpose of and in submission to Christ. Like Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and no other voice will they hear. Isaiah, the fourth chapter, if you want to turn back there and hold your place here, in the fourth chapter of Isaiah is that scripture where we've heard preached down through the years. It says, and in that day, seven women will take a hold of one man. I'm bringing this scripture up because these are not defiled with women. But in that day, seven women will take a hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away thy reproach, our reproach. So here, this is a picture. Seven women taking a, seven's the number of the whole, the complete, it's a perfect number, all of women, all of the religion, all of the religious organizations. They're all going to join together and they're going to take hold of one man, which will be the false prophet of the beast system and the dragon system. The papacy is going to come back to a place that he will rule again. The image of the beast will be set up and recreated, or created, the image will be. And they're going to take only, they said, let us eat our own bread. Let us have our own doctrine. In other words, when all these organizations join together in one system, they're all going to say, well, let us keep our organizational system and covering, but let us come under your umbrella. Let us all come under one system and agree together and compromise. But let each one of us eat our own bread. Let us have our own doctrines. Let us remain in our own organizational structure, which is the next thing, wear our own apparel. Let us have our own organizational structure. Let us have our own system as long as we'll come under the authority of the head system of man. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. It's a reproach that Protestants ever rebelled against that system when they're going to join back up with it, and they're not going to have anything in God that's going to be different, or that's going to have any more of the power of God in it. Religion's going to become watered down to the point that they can't see a reason to stay divided or separated from Catholicism. So Protestantism and Catholicism will go back in unity and become one, but that's how it's going to be structured. But look at verse 2. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it'll come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Jerusalem here, this is prophecy, and that's talking about the body of Christ. Jerusalem was where the temple was built naturally, but Paul said New Jerusalem has become the mother of us all, and the temple was no longer a geographical location where the structure of the natural temple was, but it was, it was built with lively stones. The church became a spiritual fulfillment of that natural house. It was the people that were structured together, that God built all of us into one another, compacted, fitly joined together, Paul said. This temple of God. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And I've been thinking quite a bit lately about that song that has blessed the body so much, to be a pillar in the house of God. And I've been thinking about it. I thought, we that song blessed us, but we hadn't heard too many messages on what does it take to be a pillar? You know, what does a pillar do? What is, I think it'd be good if some of you preachers in here would get to work on that and give us some good substance out of what the function of a pillar is. There was two main pillars in the temple. One was called Boaz and the other in Jachin. And I think God blessed that song so. I think we ought to work on really getting the meat out of what it means to be a pillar. You know, if you tore these three pillars right down right here in this room, this room would collapse. Those three pillars right there are holding this holding that whole concrete floor up there above us up. And there's three more on this side, yeah. And so it has to bear a lot of weight, and there's a lot of responsibility on pillars. And I was thinking this morning about different people that I know and even different people in this church. I was just thinking, I do a lot of thinking in the shower. It doesn't last me a long time because I'm not in there a long time, but you'd be amazed how much goes through my mind while I'm taking a shower. And but I was thinking of who in this church is pillars? Who bears the weight? Who is the responsible? Who holds the most responsibility? Who can you depend on? They're always there holding up their end. And I know they're going to be here today, or they're not. Maybe they will. Maybe they won't. I don't know, Brother Durham. It is established, right. So those, and we've heard messages on that, but I think it could even be broke down more. But anyway, I'm not going to preach a message on the pillars today, but I just thought I'd inspire you a little bit. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth, verse 4, of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. He's going to take us through a baptism of fire that's going to purge the filth. The spirit of judgment is coming to the house of God. In fact, I'll tell y'all right now, God's judging this body right now. He's judging churches. God's judging ministries in this body, ministers. A lot of people may, see. I mean, we're being forced into it. We're either going to have to compromise with the world, or we're going to have to stand in righteous judgment. And if we don't, we're going to compromise, and we're going to lose. And somebody made the statement in the meeting in Ducoin this past week that God doesn't have to have this body. And I believe that. Jesus said that. He said, I can raise up stones to worship. If he's talking to Israel. Said, God, if you don't praise him, he'll raise up stones to praise him. Which he did. He raised up stony-hearted Gentiles. But he did get a remnant out of Israel. And God will get a remnant out of this, or be a remnant out of religion that God will harvest in the end of this world. Verse 5 said, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and a shining of a flame of fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for the shadow, for a shadow in the daytime, from the heat or from the judgment, for a place of refuge and a covert from the storm, and from rain. So God's going to protect his people through all of this operation of the dragon and the beast system. But there's going to be judgment. Judgment has to start at the house of God. God's going to bring judgment. And, you know, and I'm hearing and seeing preachers right now making adjustments. Men that feel like maybe I've been too loose. Maybe I have compromised. Maybe there is too much of the world in the church that I'm pastoring. And other men are saying maybe I've been too hard. Maybe I'm, you know, even... I had a man sit right next to me at the table in the Ducoin meeting. It is he's known for being strict and hard. He leaned over to me. He said, "I may have to make some adjustments. We may have to make some adjustments in this body. Some are going to have to make some adjustments to preach the righteousness and God's judgment more. And then there's others." He said, "I may have to make some adjustments to be a little bit more liberal. Maybe I've been too hard and too strict in certain areas." So that just helped me to know that men, God's dealing with men's minds right now. Yes, yes.
We believe firmly that this is the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it's made up of us, people. And if he doesn't need us, then what are we? If we're not the body of Christ.
Body of Christ. Let me qualify what I'm saying. I think you'll see the picture.
It sounds
it
like
better.
It's reaffirming. He's going to save Israel or Jerusalem.
It's just going to be a remnant. Let's look at what happened in the early church. Did Israel... failed God? They failed him miserably, didn't they? And what God did was he took a little bitty remnant of 120 people outside of all of that because they rejected him. That's what he said. How oft would I gather you as a chick doth gather her hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not. And it said to them gave he power to become the sons of God, as many as received him, as many as he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power. And which there was, you know, more Gentiles came in that latter house. They didn't make, I don't think, too many of them made the bride, but. And that was for the thrust, but don't you know God would like seeing more Jews and more of Israel made it instead of rejecting him? So he came to them, they rejected him, but he took whosoever will. There's a scripture where Jesus said, he said, "John came to you neither eating or drinking, and you called him John came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a devil." And then the Son of Man, the next verse, says that, "And the Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Therefore, wisdom is justified of all of her children." What he's saying there is we have tried to reach you on both ends of the spectrum. God's reached out to you from the strictest standpoint to the most liberal standpoint of you, and you wouldn't dance. And when he starts this dissertation, he starts out talking about, we've piped, the verse above John the Baptist. He talks about, "We've piped unto you, but you didn't dance." They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, "We have piped unto you, and you haven't danced. We have mourned to you, and you haven't wept." So he's just showing, we've reached out to you in every way that you could possibly be reached. and you wouldn't respond. Therefore, wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, God was justified to go outside of Israel and find someone that would receive him, would accept him. And outside of the priesthood, outside of the whole priesthood, you know, we've got Nicodemus and have we got anybody else that we know of that came outside of the priesthood that was embracing Christ? And we don't know if Nicodemus made it. And so he had to come outside of his whole priesthood and his whole temple setup and pick some fishermen that weren't even of the tribe of Levi and make him a ministry. But he was justified because they rejected him. And that's what I'm saying. We as a body of people could miss Christ. There's going to be a structure as the church is restored. I'm not saying we're going to. Don't get me wrong. I have hope. And my desire is that this body qualifies. But I'm just saying He is not dependent upon us. You can believe that God can restore his church without this body. He's capable. He can raise up men out here. Back Brother Souders, you said, and I heard Brother Clyde Patton and even Brother Liniger, that God can bring men in here among us in just a few years. They'll catch this thing and pass us up. So I'm sure not saying that, you know, I feel like the Lord wants to use this body. That's why he's put it together. But I'm just saying we shouldn't get like Israel. Jesus told, let me give you another scripture setting where Jesus said, you say to yourselves, you have Abraham as your father, but I am before Abraham. And the scriptures speak of me. In other words, he was showing them, you are really confident in who you are because of God calling you and because of your inheritance, but you're rejecting the very purpose that God made you that. And so he was, you know, he really worked them over about it. And it proved out that there was only a very small remnant that God was able to save out of that. Now, that was up, you know, of course, that accepted Christ. But we know there was a harvest, and God gathered he turned over every stone and gathered every grain of wheat that could be gathered. So I'm certain that several out of Israel, but I'm also certain that not several out of the Levitical priesthood made it. They rejected him, but the people. That's another thing that made wisdom justified of her children, of taking people out of those churches, out of those synagogues. We've always taught that. And Jesus said, go ye into all Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we've always taught in this body that to apply that down here, if you go back in the early church, Jerusalem was where the temple was, and that was the heart, that was more or less the Bible belt, if you please, of the Jewish people, the Jewish religion. There's where the strength was, right there in Jerusalem. And then Judea, remember there's a divided kingdom, so Judea, the southern kingdom, maintained temple worship. But Israel forsook that under Jeroboam and began to worship idols. And so Samaria was a mixed up Jewish group of people. They were, many of them, just half-breeds. And they, you know, was the confusion of all that idol worship and separation caused them to be not as tied in to temple worship. And so Jesus told them, he said, start right here in Jerusalem. Reach, harvest everything here. And then reach out into all Judea. Then reach out into all Samaria. After you've done that, you've reached all of Israel. So then go out into the othermost parts of the earth. Go into the, all the world. Now, we've taught down here to apply that to our house, that Jerusalem would be the Pentecostal people. Now, if anyone's going to accept this message, they're going to have the Holy Ghost. That's a very first requirement. We say you've got to be born again. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to be a Holy Ghost person to overcome sin. If you don't have it, you can get it. It's for you. And so the Pentecostal people would be a good type down here of Jerusalem back there. And then Judea, all of Judea, Protestants, the Protestant movement. And then Samaria, Catholicism. And then the ungodly world, the rest of the world, uttermost parts of the earth. So when you go into a city, first go in among the Pentecostal people. See who you can win. And we always talk, don't try to take saints away from people, away from preachers. Try to win the preacher. But if he rejects you, then you're justified if any of the people of his people sees and gets a vision of this and leaves that and comes here. He first had an opportunity. If he rejected, then wisdom's justified of her children. In the same way, on reaching out into the Protestant movement, you know, when you go into a city, don't go in there trying to strip churches, but go in there trying to win the men of God. Talk to them like Jesus did. They came out to hear him. He went out among them so that they could hear him. But he was preaching first to them, but when they rejected him, wisdom was justified of taking her children. Let me finish this next verse and we'll stop for today. They were virgins. In other words, they had kept themselves from organization. They did not commit spiritual adultery and get involved with organizational religion. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Guile is deceit. It's falsehood. When you, you know, if you get to a place that there's no guile coming out of your mouth. There's no deceit. You're not deceiving yourself. Guile came out of both Adam and Eve's mouth in the garden. So you can tell that this goes beyond the garden. These people overcame guile or deceit. Eve was deceived. You can be deceived even though you can be living and have the power to live above sin. You can still give over to the flesh, but you get to a place there is no guile, there's no deceit. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's in there, it'll come out. And these people were, you know, they had overcome the spirit of Adam, in other words. So then the sixth verse here starts in showing an operation of the church at that time. And he sees another angel. We'll get into that next week, so. Anyway, it's good to be back home, and I hear Brother Durham's been doing a good job on the Bible studies. Hadn't had the chance to hear it, but I know he's a good Bible teacher, so I know he's giving you good nuggets. All right, let's take a break, and we'll see you upstairs.